Stand with me, if you will. Remember, these are the last words he spoke, and then he ascended. For those of you that's been away on spring break, welcome back. And for many that got back yesterday that are still laying in bed with their computer screen on, good morning. All right, so anyway, we're delighted that they're here. Glad everybody's tuned in. Beginning in verse number 19. Go therefore and make disciples. That's what he told us to do. Of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God willing, I welcome the 9:30 worship service next door. At 11 this morning, I will be privileged to baptize. We baptize in here 1 week, over there the next week, sometimes both places. Every week we baptize. So I'll baptize all the new converts. And I'm going to be in doing this because Jesus told me to. And the people that are being baptized, listen to this, are being baptized, listen, because Jesus told them to. And that's enough, I'm telling you. Don't sit there and debate why a person ought to be baptized. You ought to do it because Jesus said so. And that's stronger than because your daddy said so. And most of the time, if you ask your daddy why, when you got up, you didn't ask him again. Just a thought. Verse 20. What else am I to do, Lord? Before you leave, you're going to be gone. But you're not going to leave me like an orphan. You're going to come and live in me. God's going to be my Father, and the Lord Jesus is going to be my brother. I'm an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus. He said, I want you to teach him, Johnny. And I want you to teach him to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. Now, let me just do this and I'll pray and you can be seated. But I want you to hear this. It's a biblical announcement. In verse 18, he said, tell them to do this and I'll give them the power to do it. All authority, I'll give them the power. And he said, and then Johnny, tell them to do it and I'll give them my presence. And lo, I'm with you. When James told his brother the gospel, God gave him the power to do it. I have to confess that I'm weak, but I've asked God to take my weakness and give me his strength this morning. And he's told me to go, and as I go, I've never gone by myself. Father, speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Speak. For Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated. This will be one of the most practical sermons. I think it is number 8 or 9 in Passion and Purpose. It's the last. Then we move into the Easter celebration, then into a new series. So in the Great Commission, the Lord offered power on one side, presence on the other. He called us to be his disciples and to make disciples. A disciple is a learner or follower. I'm a lifelong learner. When you think about discipleship, if there was one verse you could hinge it on, it would be Luke 14:27. Jesus said, whoever does not bear his cross, an instrument of death, to self-reliance, to your own self, to your energy, your motives, your future, come after me. If you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. So I am a disciple, but he's called me to make disciples. By the way, who is this commission for? Anybody that's a follower of Jesus. This is your commission. This is my commission. And so we're called to make disciples. That means we call others to die to their destructive habits and live for Jesus, who loved them and gave himself for them. Now, isn't it amazing that in the middle of the Great Commission, he brought up our baptism? What has baptism got to do with being a disciple and making a disciple? If becoming a disciple of Jesus means dying to your old life and walking in newness of life with Christ, as Jesus taught, then it is almost inevitable that the symbolic act of that conversion, which should come to signify death and resurrection. So Jesus commands baptism as a normative part of disciple making because baptism signifies in an outward way what it means to become a disciple. Death to self-reliance and a new life of faith in following Jesus. So really what we have here is a comparative truth. Johnny, be a disciple. Johnny, make disciples. Baptize others. I don't know if you've noticed when we baptize, six people will be baptized, five different people are doing the baptizing. Why? If you lead them to Jesus, you want to baptize them, baptize them. So baptism really means to be immersed. Baptizo is the Greek word. It means to be overcome or fully identified with. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is one that's been immersed into the person of Jesus Christ. You've been overcome by him. You fully identify with Jesus Christ. But he also said teach. That means to instruct. By the way, this is interesting, the word teach. The noun form of teach is the same word for the word disciple. So a disciple is a learner. Listen to this. The Bible never separates a disciple as a learner that is not a teacher. Therefore, I am a disciple. I'm learning. I'm a disciple maker. They're hand in hand. I am making disciples. I am instructing others. It's really the principle of succession. The principle of succession. So the Lord Jesus taught the 12. Now they were to become, in their turn, is this true? Teachers to others. We would not have the gospel today had Jesus not made disciples. The Christian church is always one generation away from its death. For each generation is responsible to make disciples to go into the next generation. The principle of succession. So I desire to lead us as a church to follow Jesus by loving what he loves and desiring what he desires. I talked to him this week. We talk about every week. Don't visit as much as we'd like to. Still gets up every morning, throws a suit on, and goes to his office. He's quick to tell me when I go in his office that the reason he's got that big recliner that at his age he needs a nap in the afternoon. Talking about John Edmund Haggai. It's not unusual to be preaching on a Sunday and get eye contact and think, that's John Haggai back there. John's 93. He told me this week, he said, I just turned 93. He's got a real rough voice. And he said, but I'm living in my 94th year. I said, Janet always says that. I'm in the 94th year of our Lord. John was writing leadership 50 years ago. John Maxwell personally told me that no single individual had more influenced him in teaching leadership than John Edmund Haggai. John Edmund Haggai, it is believed from all our research, has influenced 187,000 renowned leaders around the world. He's traveled around the world over 40 times. So I said, John, I want you to mentor me. So this year he helped me in my leadership. I'm now scheduling a day at the Days Foundation where I'll meet with 100 other leaders, and it'll be a day with John Edmund Haggai and Johnny Hunt, and I'll interview him and I'll teach a little bit. Going to do the same thing with Robbie Zacharias. With 200 leaders, and I'm doing the same thing with 300 leaders with Charles Stanley in just a few days. So John Edmund Haggai gave me his leadership definition. I want to give it to you because I want to speak. I want my staff to pay extra special attention because I believe this is leadership at its finest. He said, leadership is the discipline of deliberately exerting special influence within a group to move it toward goals of beneficial permanence that fulfills the group's real need. In other words, leadership is not me leading you so I can get what I want. Leadership is me influencing you to get you, listen to this, where you really want to be. We had a a national known writer that has helped me with my book, Demolishing Strongholds. I'm writing another book now. He listened to 45 hours of DVDs. I said, why in the heaven did he do that? They paid him real good. Real good to do it. And here's what he said. I was glad to hear him because I'd never met him in my entire life or ever heard of him until he came and stayed in my office for a couple of days to talk to me about my book. Here's what he said. He said, do you know that when you teach, and this is what he thinks, you come across not to make people feel guilty about not being where they ought to be, but you're trying to help them, listen to this, to become who in essence they want to be. Trying to help you to be. Now, it may rub you wrong sometimes, but if you'll obey, and it's the Word of God, and that's why I try to do Bible exposition, lift out of the text what the text says, it'll help you to get where you really want to be. So listen to this. I'm not here for me. This isn't about me. It's really about the Lord and your relationship with Him and helping you to get to where you want to be. This is to meet other people's needs. If I share the gospel with somebody to get saved, it met the greatest need in your eternity. Is that a true statement? I've said that I desire to help you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, but then some of you stop short, and many times I stop short. So let me define that. I want you to break it down for me. Discipline. Leaders are made, not born. Now, do some people have aptitude? Be a better leader? Yeah, but aptitude will never make a great leader. I'd rather take a man that knew a little but really pressed in and really worked hard. God will do more than that person than just a know-it-all. And so they're made, not born. So some who maybe intuitively have the characteristics of a leader, but true leadership is a discipline. Here's an example, and I gave you this statement before. A lot of you have never heard it. Here it is. I journaled this recently. Most of what I'm good at, what I think I'm good at, as well as you, I got there, and you probably did too, by discipline, not by love. Hey, you ought to read this book. I'm not much on reading. Well, you never will develop very much in that. Matter of fact, they say the greatest men that teach leadership say this. The only thing that'll make you different in the next 5 years is the places you go, the people you meet, and the books you read. The books you read. I'm reading the brand new latest book on discipleship right now. Why? I want to be better. And I'm going to write a foreword for it. I read a book last week that greatly influenced me. I gave the one of the single greatest statements that you applauded last week was from the book I just read. But even though I got there by discipline, not by love, later I began to love what I became disciplined in. Amen. I walk 3 to 4 days a week, 3 to 5 miles. When I'm away like I was this week, I walk every day. It was kind of hard 40 years ago when I started running to get started. Now I'm aggravated if I can't get it in. It took discipline to get there, but now I love doing it. The third word is the word deliberately. It indicates a commitment on the part of the leader to his calling as a leader, a spiritual commitment that strengthens the place of your leadership, for instance, the church. I'm really committed. I mean, I'm committed to pleading with us to become all we can become for Him. Then listen to these words. He exerts special influence. They are convinced that through Him and with Him, they can realize self-enriching, God-glorifying results, which would otherwise seem unlikely or impossible. It just never would happen. I've heard people say this before. Until I got under your leadership, I never did this. And now, man, you wouldn't believe the people that have come to me and said, I never witnessed. And now I've led this person to Christ, this person to Christ. How many people have said to me, I never gave till I came to this church, and now I've become a generous person, and it's what joy it brings to my life. See, I'm trying to help you to get where you want to be. I don't need what you've got. I'm not trying to get what you've got. I'm a giver myself. I'm not a taker. Amen. Amen. Someone's always talking about money. He's trying to get what we've got. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get you to the place where you really want to be. I don't know what I'm trying to do. I've been doing it for 40 years. I don't want to do anything else. I'm called to do this. I was born for this. So true leaders are followed out of respect and love because they display love and humility and self-control. But then goals refers to a leader's vision, his dream of what he sees his team being or doing. It's a leader's vision that sets him apart, makes him a leader. Matter of fact, there is no such thing as a leader without a vision. If you have no vision, you're no leader. Leader has to have a vision. A vision is seeing what you believe will be and can be, not what is. If you look only at what is, you can get discouraged. But if you think about what could be, it's different. Then permanence, that refers to the fact that the vision of the leader should be for changes that are continuing, enduring, and lasting for time and for eternity. N.W. Pridgen invited me to church. Emmy Gibson preached the gospel. It permanently changed me. I'm changed forever. 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 If you meet me 1,000 years from now, what a leader put in me when he gave me the gospel will still be having an effect on me in eternity. I will constantly look to the throne where the Bible says the one that sits there will look as a lamb that was slain. And somebody may just get there and they'll say, don't quite understand that. The glorified Christ still bears the wounds of Calvary. That's so you can remember that you didn't get there because of your intuitiveness, because your family was a Christian. You got there because he died on the cross for your sins. You acknowledged you were a sinner. You put your faith alone in Jesus Christ. And you who were dead became alive, and you became alive forever. Yes. Permanent change. Why do you get so fired up about this? God can use me to bring permanent change. Permanent. It's leadership that honors God and benefits others. Here's the real, real important part. Real needs meets real needs. We went through a whole generation of felt needs. Preachers were trying to figure out what the people's needs were and speak to them as though they had power to change them. Or if they could speak to the need. Well, it may keep them engaged, but I don't know that it changes them. But I'll tell you what my Bible says. Wrote a sermon recently on Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says the Bible is sharper than a two-edged sword. Said it actually can divide your thoughts and intents of your heart. What I need to go for your felt needs when God can go to your genuine need. The one who created you wrote a book. And he said this book will work on the inside of people. And so I want to deal with real needs. And how do you know your felt needs aren't always real? They're perceived. So let me write, listen to three statements about these real needs. It takes, listen to this, if I'm going to really speak to your needs, and by the way, this is a great one-liner that God put in my heart. I wrote a chapter in my leadership book on it. Listen to this. If you'll listen to people, they'll tell you what their needs are. It takes sensitivity, a keen awareness to the people for whom God has given you responsibility to know their needs. He seeks to move you and the church toward goals that will fulfill the team's real needs. Now, they are persuasive in enlisting followers to support the cause that demonstrably lead to the followers' own best interests, not ours. I'm not trying to create a culture here at Woodstock. Whatever culture it is, I want to speak into it with an eternal, everlasting truth that even though we have changed, it never changes. The Christ that I'm representing, he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So I ain't got to find out, Jesus, how do we reach people in the 21st century? Well, if I understand my Bible and understand God, a man's still a sinner. The gospel is still the power of God. Jesus saves. And so I've just tried to stick with it. So with that in mind, I want to ask some questions of the pastor this morning. And we're going to ask him if he'd be bold enough to weigh in on the questions we ask him. First of all, Pastor Johnny, why do we have a worship service? Well, let me say, first of all, my worship begins personal, and I know yours does too, but in case it doesn't and you're a new follower, listen carefully. My time began early this morning. Again, you're a morning person. No, I'm not a morning person. I'm a disciplined person. Some person said they told God the other day, said, Lord, I want to really become a better Christian. Wake me up tomorrow. I got a better idea. Set your alarm. Well, they didn't wake me up this morning. So it's my time, your time with the Lord. We call it quiet time. It's where I get into, I go to the exact same chair every morning. I have for years. And there I do Bible reading. I read in the Psalms this morning. I read Psalm 67. I read Proverbs chapter 9. I looked over my discipleship passages. Then I do devotional reading. I've got two or three I love to do. And then I went into my prayer time. And then I came out of my prayer time and I grabbed my journal. And I'm not a devoted journaler like some of you are, but I journaled this morning some of my thoughts. I wrote a prayer to God. By the way, you might want to know this. I'll let you in on some of my journaling this morning. In my quiet time this morning, Will, I recommitted my life to Jesus. I felt a deep conviction. Guess what I did in my time of conviction? I broke into a time of praise. I even started singing. By the way, I know what you think. If you ever heard me sing, you say, I'm glad he does it in his quiet time when he's alone. But what did I sing? I began to sing about what God did during that time. God is my witness. I sang, I've got peace like a river. And then I moved into, I've got joy like a river. And by then I was in the third heaven. I mean, God, why? And what was I thanking him for? Hold on, I want to make sure you follow me. What was I thanking him for? I was thanking him for conviction. Thank God he loves me like I am, but he loves me too much, Leroy, to leave me like I am. And so he dealt with me. He showed me something that weren't right in my attitude. And I repented and I thought, thank you, Lord. Dear God, thank you for conviction. And he made it so heavy and real. It weren't flippant. It was real. So you may say, well, you came to church fired up. You would too if you would worship before you got here. If you come here hoping I stir it up, you'll move to another church and tell somebody, it didn't minister to me. I want to tell you something. I can't minister to you. I ministered a word to you. Only Jesus Christ can get inside and minister to you. Matter of fact, I told somebody yesterday, I was mentoring a young man yesterday, and he wanted to know about how Janet and I raised our children and what things we did we felt helped looking back on it. And we began to talk, and I said, well, first of all, Aaron, let me say this. I never relied on the church to teach my kids what they should have learned at home. I want the church to affirm what I taught at home. But I'll tell you, you want this nation to change, it won't be because of what happens at God's house. It'll be because of what happens at your house. My kids learn to forgive at home. I want to go a step further. My kids learn to tithe at home. My kids learn to love at home. I mean, we taught them that. My kids taught, they learned watching Janet and I as to what kind of guy they ought to marry. And I say that sometimes. You think, well, that didn't happen at my house. You ought to see. But anyway, leave that where it is. So why worship? So don't go to corporate worship. Not private worship. One of the great honors of year before last is Henry Blackaby's office called. You've heard this maybe. And they said, Daddy's going to retire, but he don't want the word retired used at his retirement. And it's his 80th birthday. And as you know, he's moved into early dementia and said, Pastor Johnny, he's requested you be the preacher. Now, just so you hadn't asked me, I just want to tell you, one of the great honors of that year. I'd have written it down on that year. That'd be one of the greatest things. For me to stand before a man that has touched so many millions of people, I'll never forget as long as I live. I'm walking through the airport. I'm walking on the corridor, and I'm looking ahead of me, and I'm thinking, I believe that's Henry Blackaby. I believe it is. The closer I get to him, and that's Henry Blackaby. Henry Blackaby stopped me, and I'll never forget as long as I live. There's these divine moments. Here's what he said. How's the young preacher? It's a few years ago. Keep your thoughts to yourself. How's the young preacher that God called me to pray for every morning? I know how Paul felt, how Timothy felt when he read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and about verse 4 when it says, Timothy, you're in my prayers day and night. If I was a pastor and I'd have got that letter, I'd have folded it and put it in my pocket and I'd have gone to the Associational Baptist meeting. And they'd have said, have you heard from Paul lately? He wrote me this week. Read what he read, especially verse 4. Why my quiet time? I love this promise and I believe it. Proverbs 3:32, but his secret counsel is with the upright. You get quiet and you get along with Jesus, and not every day, but every now and then. He'll speak something to you you've never thought before. Yes. I know what some of you are thinking now. Is that where you come up with some of those new words?
No.
But then corporate. Why do we come in here on corporate? We come to sing to Him. I don't know. You can't see me. I'm sitting on the front row. I'm singing with everything that's in me. Long time ago, I was so glad we got screens so the words of every song could be up there. And you don't have to agree with this, but I don't think the choir should be leading worship. When they're singing, every one of us ought to be singing along with it. You don't have to stand. You ought to be sitting there, but you ought to be singing. You ought not just look at it. And if you're reflecting and you're having that worshipful attitude, good. But I sit there and sing. Sometimes I'm hoarse by the time preaching gets here because I sung so hard. So what are we doing in singing? We sing to Him. He's worthy. We sing to God. He's worthy. But let me tell you something else. Don't you miss this. We sing about Him. That encourages me. If we start singing, "Great is Thy faithfulness," that encourages the fire out of me. And you know what will happen? My mind will go back to how God's been so faithful. But let me tell you this. Did you know that this is good? This is good. This is good. Did you know that when we sing and worship, we're singing to others? Some people are hurting so bad, they can't sing. My mother, when she was near the end of her life, I was her pastor. Did you know I pastored my mom until her death? I was pastoring my mama when she died. And if I look back on it, I wish I'd have done her funeral. I didn't. I let a friend do it. And as young as I was, I was too intimidated to try to do it. But my mother used to come to church. And since I was the preacher, she could kind of get her way on some things. And she would say, "Son, I don't know what we're singing today, but I've had a really bad week. You think we could sing 'Tell It to Jesus'?" Now think about this. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. There's no other. Such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. We were singing to others. So what I was doing is we were singing. It was like saying, "Mama, tell it to Jesus." You're here and you're struggling. Got bad news this week. Corporate worship. If you don't normally sing, I want you to start singing. And if I look around and find out that you're not singing when you're supposed to be singing, I'm going to pray that God send you to sing until you'll start singing. Don't ask me to repeat that. Now, what else do we do in church? What do we do in worship? After we've done our singing, the choir's done our singing, I preach. I preach and I teach the Bible. I've never been in this pulpit without a Bible. Why is that? Because Philippians 4:9 says, "The things which you learned and received and heard," wait a minute, listen to the big part, "saw in me." Why is "saw in me" so important? Because this is good, dear God, this is good. Because most of the truth that will affect your life is not necessarily what's taught, but what's caught.
Yes.
I was thinking the other day, I've learned more about giving by giving than I ever have by listening to a sermon. I've learned more about witnessing by witnessing than I ever have in a course on witnessing. I've learned more about living, this is going to shock you, by living than I have any book I've ever read about on life. Things you've learned. He said the things you received. Let me translate that. The Greek word means you welcomed it in, let it have free course to dwell anywhere it wants to in you. It means you didn't compartmentalize your life. Didn't mean you could amen part of the sermon, but all of it. He said you heard it and you saw it. And then it said, you see what it says? It says, these do. What, do it? Yeah. It's not enough to know it. It's not even enough to teach it. You got to do it. You know the best way to become a better Bible teacher? Teach the Bible more. The old way we said it is practice makes perfect. When it says these do, it talks about obey. Listen, I wrote this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What is belief? Belief means you act upon it in trust. See, there's some of us hearing the word of God, and the reason we're not obeying the word of God is we really deep down inside don't believe it. Now, our DNA here at First Baptist Church, Woodstock, you can go to fbcw.org, go to our homepage, and it says DNA, and you click on. Number one is to worship God. I really want you to worship God. I want you to worship Him in singing. I want you to worship Him in the Word. But that's just number one. Now, let me go a step further. That's worship. We could say more about it, but that's it. We come in. I come in. I meet with deacons. So I just have a few minutes by the time I get my mic on and come through. I try to speak to everybody I can right here in the front. I don't have time to go through and speak to everybody. It's just too big. But there's a second thing. Why Sunday school? Did you know that I've been a member of a Sunday school class for the whole 44 years I've been a Christian? Did you know the only time I don't attend Sunday school is when I'm discipling like I am right now? Meet with five men in the morning at 8 o'clock. When I'm not doing that, did you know I'm in a small group? Marty Benton was my Sunday school teacher for years and years and years. Why Sunday school? Well, you may call it Bible study, small group, life group, home groups. But here's what Sunday school is designed for, doing life together. Some people say, I visited a class and didn't like it. I haven't been back. We've got over 300 classes. Visit another one. Don't give up so easy. There's no discipline in that. You're a quitter, for heaven's sakes. Yes. Press in. Yes. Dig for it like you dig for gold, the scripture says. Now, what can I tell you about Sunday school? Let's back up. I did memory lane trip this week. Here's what I found out. Gosh, where's my time going? I was impacted by my teacher. My teacher's name was Norwood King. He drove a gas truck, filled kerosene. And by the way, in my first little apartment Janet and I lived in after we got married, we heated it with kerosene. That joker, when it got real cold outside and you'd really have to turn that kerosene up, a lot would get in it and the kerosene heater would dance. Scared the fire out of me. Norwood King, he was a godly man. He gave life practical truth. Guess what he did? Guess what Norwood King did? He was dying and he called his son Jack to his side. Jack came to hear me preach in South Carolina the other night. Here's what he said. He said, son, the moment I die, call Johnny Hunt and tell him. He was influenced by watching me surrender to the call of God. He was there when I got saved. He could sing a lot like George Beverly Shea. Real rough hands from the work he did. I'll never forget Norwood King. I was in my small group. I was impacted by my teacher. You know, James warns, the half-brother of Jesus Christ said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. God expects more of you when you're leading than those who are following. Fellowship opportunities. Sunday school, Janet, I've hosted our Sunday school class before. By the way, the word fellowship is used 19 times in the New Testament. What does it mean to fellowship? Somebody said, we're going to fellowship tonight. What does it mean to fellowship? It's the Greek word koinonia. It means to contribute. So I'm a contributor. Did you know that when I got saved, they gave me a quarterly. I had a quarterly and a New Scofield Reference Bible. That's all I had. And I didn't know you weren't supposed to read the quarterly. So I would read it. And I'd go to class. God is my witness. It's all underlined. Teacher would ask a question, and I'd look around. Nobody would raise their hand. I remember this. You think I'm kidding. God is my witness. 44 years ago, I remember it. I don't know how to pronounce that word. D-O-U-L-O-S. It's a Greek word. Doulos. Didn't know how to pronounce it. But it means slaves. It means that when we got saved, we're slaves of the Lord. And God is my witness. I remember a guy, he was visiting the church, and I was a new Christian. He debated me. Well, we're not slaves of the Lord. I've been to college and seminary now. Guess what? We're slaves of the Lord. He's wrong and I was right.
I'd ask another question. Nobody would ask. A guy asked me yesterday, said, how did you start preaching so much and know you were to preach? Gardner Webb College says, Ministerial Education Day in Kings Mountain. There's 13 churches opening doors. Any of y'all want to go preach? If you go preach, the pastor takes you to lunch to give you $25. Whoopee! That was back when I was only bringing home $49 a week, and I'm going to go over and work for about 30 minutes and get $25, going to get a witness. And they say, and the preacher's going to take you to lunch. When he takes you to lunch, he's going to evaluate your sermon. Who would like to go? I went last week. No hands going up. I'll do it. We have Gardner Webb College owns a radio station, and we need somebody to preach this week. Anybody would like to preach for this week? Amen. We need somebody at nursing home, jail. So guess what? Since I went everywhere, God's let me preach everywhere. Yes. Nothing was too menial. Chance to serve Jesus. If God can't trust you with the little places, you get faithful in the pit, he lets you get thrown in. Obey God at Potiphar's house. He'll send you to the blooming palace. That's where I'm at now. That's what Woodstock is. The word means sharing. It means participation. Wait a minute. Let me translate from the Greek text, koinonia. Don't miss this. The best there is in the Greek. It's doing together. Look at me. It is not, the emphasis is not being together. The emphasis of koinonia is doing together. You think just because you went in the room, that's koinonia. No. It's what you do with what you lead in the room. God's all over this sermon. Yes, sir. Amen. God's all over the sermon. Number three, quickly. We've got to do this in a couple of minutes. Why D group? Pastor Johnny, why do you meet with five men? Why did you meet for five men for 52 weeks? Why do you read 10 chapters a week and memorize one or two verses a week with these men? Why do you do this? Because I know I don't just worship God. I serve God. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. Yes. Amen. What happens in that small group? It's more intimate. And I think they ought to be gender-led. Men with men, women with women. Because the men are going to tell me some things they couldn't tell if there were other women sitting there listening. More accountability. But the main reason for discipleship based on the integrity of the Word of God is to replicate. I want everyone in that room to do what I did. If they'll stay with me for a year, they'll get it. If they'll do it for a year, it'll get them. And the reason some people get it, but it never got them, is you stop short of our commander-in-chief's last word to the church. Can I give an example? Matt Lawson started it 9 years ago. 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. We bring a college or a seminary student here, or someone that surrendered to preach in our church, and we let them be a missionary to each of those age groups. If they stay 1 year, they learn what we do. Stay 2 years, they do what we do. First Baptist Church, Spartanburg, runs over 3,500. Michael Hamlet's their pastor. He called and said, have you got one that's been through your program? We said, yes. He called them. I love Gannon, but I want to tell you something. This is a bold statement. You don't have to like it, but I'm bold. They took a look at Gannon, not because of the college he went to, not because of his age or his intuitiveness, but because he was trained at First Baptist Church Woodstock. We got another call this week, and Jason Brakefield's meeting with them. But then another call came, and I said, I think we recommend Jason. They said, no, he's already in process. They said, give us somebody. Who have y'all trained? Discipleship. And they called. First year they learn, then they do. Jesus would put it this way. Follow me. I'm going to close in a few minutes. I'm going to steal a couple minutes. Here it is. It's John 13, 14. Let me read. Jesus is speaking. He just washed the disciples' feet. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. In other words, like, I'm teaching you to do what I'm doing. And I just thought I'd throw this at you. It's not the ordinance of the church. I'm just going to ask a question. Do with it what you want to. Have you ever felt led of the Holy Spirit of God to wash somebody's feet? Has God ever told you to go wash somebody's feet? I washed a deacon's feet that was dying. He was my Sunday school teacher. John, I'm talking about Jim. I felt that God told me to serve him in front of the whole congregation, the Lord's Supper, and then wash his feet. I'd never done anything like before my whole life. So intimidated, I went and bought me a basin, and I brought it and set it where nobody would see it. And at the appropriate time, I asked Jim to come up. Jim was dying. He died a few weeks after that. And I took his shoes and his socks off, and I washed his feet in front of the congregation. And when I gave the invitation that night, his son-in-law gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Been witnessing to him for 2 years. What didn't win him in preaching? Doing what Jesus said to do. Washed your feet. Wait a minute. Listen, this is Jesus speaking. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Who do you think you are? Nor is he who sent greater than who is sent. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessedness of the Christian life does not come because of what you've learned as a Christian. It's what you've done with your Christianity. It's fleshing it out. I wrote a question this week. I've never written it before in my life. I wrote down Otis Scruggs. Those of you that are visiting, Otis Scruggs paid for my college. I came out of poverty, out of a welfare family, single mom raising me, high school dropout, no purpose, direction, life till I got converted at 20. And here's what I ask about Otis Scruggs. He gave me money every 2 weeks, gave me $40. Here's what I asked. Was Otis giving me money or teaching me principles? It all depends on what I do with what I've received. Had all I did was received his money, I would have more money. If I received the principle, I now carry money around in my pocket and I've got security. I give my money away because the man who discipled me gave money away. So we gave over half what we made last year back through the kingdom because of people like Otis Scruggs. I am a disciple. He made a disciple. It's not enough to just hear this. You've got to do this. I close with why GCI, why Great Commission Initiative? That's part of our DNA invite. I wrote a statement. I put it in my journal. Here it is. The longer you are a believer, the further removed you are from those Christ died for. Then I wrote another one recently. If you keep coming to church alone, in all likelihood, you'll go to heaven alone. The book I'm reading this week, and another guy wrote a book, and I wrote his foreword, and I'm writing a foreword for this book, and this other book has this title, but in this book that is being written on discipleship, it uses the three statements, three words, know, be, and do. I tell you what, brother, it's not in doing, it's in being, brother, amen. It's not exactly true. It's being in order to do. Martin Luther got fouled up when he just said it's by faith alone. It is by faith alone. But faith never stays alone. It joins arms with good works. And James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, said it's not faith and works. It's a faith that works. My works does not prove my works do not perfect my salvation. My works prove my salvation.
You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my works
by my faith. What do you do in Great Commission initiative? What did you learn, Pastor Johnny? How to care through prayer. Yesterday we stopped. There were four men with me. I didn't do it so I could put on a show for them. Sweet African-American lady named Courtney waited on us. I was up in Rome, Georgia, teaching men. Hey, Courtney, my friend's here. We're getting ready to ask God to bless this food. Ma'am, is there anything I can pray for you about? I was caring through prayer. She said, oh, my God. Oh, my God. There's never this kindest thing I've ever had happen. Are you serious? Would you pray for my family? And would you pray for my work? We sure will. She kept coming. Every time she'd come to the table, she said, y'all are just so kind. We were making that lady's day. When I got ready to leave, she came to the door to meet us as we were leaving. She said, again, y'all have a wonderful day. Y'all are just so kind. No, it's the kindness of God. But see, I know how to follow through. But then number two, what do you do when you have time to spend more with them? I say, hey, can I share with you a true story from the Word of God? And I've memorized a lot of stories. I've memorized stories. If I had time, I would do one. But I'm already 7 minutes and 17 seconds over. But I would share a true story. I'll do it maybe not next Easter, after that. But then number three, you care through your story. You take your story, wrap it around the gospel, or wrap the gospel around your story. And then you lead people, if they will, to respond to the gospel. And then you give away the Great Commission. If you want to know more about that, join me on May the 6th. Say, well, I thought you've already been. I'm going for the third time. Why? Oh, it's because as a pastor and a staff member, I feel I ought to be an example to all of you and a model to you. So I want you to see me there. I want to be there to encourage you. So here's a question. Can you fully explain the gospel to your family, friends, neighbors, and work associates? In the next service, if you'll follow me over to 11 o'clock service, you'll watch a Chinese girl named Grace come and sit beside Janet and me. And then you'll also see another couple. They're coming. They've not been to church here in 3 years. It's Andy and Kimberly. They're going to sit with us, and then they're going to go to lunch with me. Why are you telling these stories? Because since I started The Significance of One, I've got Andy coming and Kim. I have John, his wife, and two children. I have Ashley, her husband, and their two children. I have Oscar and Erica, Grace, and Kim, and her son. I think that's 14 that are coming every week because I cared through prayer and I told stories. When's the last time somebody came with you? But wait a minute, I got a better question. When's the last time you even asked somebody to come with you? What under heaven are you doing all week as a disciple of Jesus Christ that you're not remembering to be a disciple and make disciples? I know what you're doing. You're doing just that. But if you're not, let God use you. Life is short. Remember, we'll be remembered for what we do, not for what we know. Nobody went down in history because they were smart. People went down in history because of what they did. There was activity with their intellect. God used us to make a difference. Stand with me for prayer. You've been so good to listen a long time. Father, in Jesus' name, have your will and way in our life. I want to make worship all it can be. And I'm not here to meet my needs in worship, but to meet others' real needs. I want to meet the real need. I want people to know their real needs can be met through Jesus, through the gospel. So please have your way.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.